Well, good evening. Good to see all of you. And I hope you had a good afternoon. Not too many announcements here, but I'm working to remind you that we'll be having a special offering here, probably towards the end of the service. And if you're thinking about that, and we're going to sing a few songs here, a few hymns, and then we'll turn it over to Josh. And I'm not sure what all he has planned, but I know he's going to have some PowerPoint presentations here for us. And we're really looking forward to that. Let's go ahead and begin with an opening word of prayer, and we'll turn it over to Dan as he leads the hymn service for us. So let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. You truly are so good to us. And I do pray, even as we think about your word, about your Son Jesus Christ, and for the great need that there is in this world, I pray that we have a desire and a heart to share the gospel with the lost. I pray that you would save souls here in Norridgeville, but not only here, but throughout the world, in Africa and even beyond. So I pray that your name would be glorified, that we have a desire to serve you with all of our hearts. We do thank you for this time, a time to be reminded of who you are and what you're doing in this world. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, grab your hymnals, and we're going to go to hymn number 505 to get started this evening. 505. Love lifted me. Let's stand together as we sing. Hymn number 505.
I will sing.
stand up again. I heard Joy. So you're all right, you can sit. So, and I heard a couple people over here. I'm not exactly sure. Voices were blending, all right? Now, folks, we're singing about our Redeemer. And who is that? What's his name, by the way? Jesus Christ, right? Don't you think that's something you ought to sing about? Now, if I can stand up here and make a joyful noise, Brother Bob. Joyful noise. I'm good at that. But I'm sure the rest of you can make a joyful noise where you're sitting. Joyful at least that you're not up here. All right. Let's try it a little bit louder on the second. Here we go. I will tell the story.
Oh,
477. 477. Now, normally we would stand on the last hymn so that you have a chance to stretch before the missionary's long-windedness. We all know the truth, brother. It's okay. We all know the truth. We've been around, we know. It's okay. But rather than switch these two, let's go ahead and stand here, because you can't sit on the premises when you're standing on the promises. And so you got to stand up for Jesus. So I suppose we'll just have to stand. So everybody stand up. We'll give you a chance to stretch, and then you'll get one more time to settle in with this song. How does that sound? All right. Stand up for Jesus. Not because of what we were. Not because our life was so rough. But because
because of who he is and what he has done. And we get to reign with him forever. Isn't that great? All right. Let's turn it over to hymn number 542. In my business, we call that stalling. Okay? It gives you a chance to catch your breath. That's what that's called. Five songs in a row is rough. All right? So, when we all get to heaven, we won't have any problem.
Church in the sticks of Wyoming. It was kind of all that was really in the town, and everything that I got as far as spiritually was from my parents. Not that that's a bad thing, but they taught my Sunday school, they taught my youth group, they all the way up, that was what I saw. And so naturally as a kid, I did some rebelling throughout high school. And when I graduated, we moved back out to Iowa. My parents are from the Newton area. They moved to Iowa. We kind of all followed them. And that's when I attended Iowa State University. While I was there, my brother and I started going to a group called the Salt Company. And this was very eye-opening to me. I'd never been somewhere where the Word of God was opened up and just preached to. Just had a huge impact on me. We joined a small group through the Salt Company. And again, another huge impact. One of the first times we met, the guys were talking about Romans Road and about sharing your faith. And I didn't know what Romans Road was, to my shame. But as they shared, it was like something went off in me, a light bulb. I understood, what my faith was at that point. And I really made it my own. And at that point, I made a decision that I wanted to follow Christ for myself, really. Through the Salt Company as well, a few months later, I met Jenny. So it really was a great group for me. I always joke about that, but I'm very grateful to the ministry there. And they still have a great ministry going on with the Salt Company. I left Iowa State after that year. Jenny was there for another semester. I went to work doing construction for my dad and uncle in Newton so that we could get married. And we were married about a year later. And so Jenny continued on in nursing school, and during that time I worked. And we got heavily involved in a local church over in Newton called Zor Church, just a non-denominational Bible church. And had huge opportunities there. Pastor Jim allowed me to lead the worship, which was a very stretching growth time for me. And kind of through this, I led the worship, started doing the youth group, helping with the youth group at first, and then took it over and ran it for about a year. But God really started to direct us towards full-time ministry through all of that. So as Jenny finished up her schooling, I decided I want to go back to school. Not really knowing what or where, but Faith was close by, and so I enrolled at Faith. And that was back in 2001. Went to school 2001, 2002 at Faith, and did kind of a one-year Bible thing. Again, not knowing what God had for us. At the end of the year, I heard about a missionary aviation program out in Piedmont Baptist College in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. And we thought maybe that's what God had for us, and we sold our house and were able to move out there and did the flight program for about a year. And it was kind of a rough year for us. The girls had just been born 6 weeks before we left. Just a lot of transition, a lot of things that really, we made it through the year and did all the flight and everything, but kind of felt God pulling us back this way. So we came back to Iowa, and I went to work for Pella Corporation. My brother worked there. He'd gotten me a job with the intentions of continuing school and seeing where God was leading us. But kind of got into the work thing, started having more kids, and just ended up working there for about 3 years. But never lost the desire, the feeling that God was calling us to ministry. So an opportunity came up for me to start working at UPS out at the airport here in Des Moines to have the benefits that I needed for my family, but to be able to go back to school. And so that was 3 years ago now. I graduated last May. So 3 years ago, we came back to Faith. We moved to Altoona, did a year of commuting from Altoona to Faith, and then the school called and had a house for rent. So we moved up to Faith right there on campus. And at that point, we quit going back to Newton to our home church because it was too far for driving and things like that. And we started attending Saylorville Baptist Church over there in Ankeny. So I was getting on towards graduation. My long 10-year Bible college career was finally coming to an end. And I still just didn't feel like I had a lot of direction. I didn't know where God was leading us. And I had met with Pastor Pat on a Thursday and just shared that with him. And he was very encouraging, just encouraged us to keep serving where we were in the church. I helped with Pastor Gerald Quick. He does a great ministry with the seniors there at Saylorville. And we've been doing a lot of stuff with him, helping with the youth group. And so, Pastor Pat said, just keep doing what you're doing and keep your eyes open, and eventually it'll kind of come together. And I was satisfied with that. I was pleased, and we went home and kept praying about it. And little did I know, 3 days later on Sunday night, Dr. Kropsky came to our church and presented this new ministry that's going on in Togo, West Africa. And I always have trouble here, I'm sorry. So he presented this ministry that I'm going to share with you guys. But really through the whole thing, both Jen and I were just really moved. We could really feel that we could could see ourselves in the ministry, all these different roads that we had traveled, the different life experiences, the different things that we've done, we could see them coming together and really benefiting the ministry in Togo. And at the end of the thing, we were sitting in the back row and we had the four kids between us. I didn't really know what Jenny was thinking, but it got done and I was kind of a wreck. I was pretty emotional and I looked at her and she said, you know, we need to go talk to Dr. Cropsey. And I could say from that moment, I think we knew that that was where God had us. We went and talked to Dr. Cropsey. He was great. He was going to be in town for a few days, and so we were able to meet with him a few more times throughout his time there, hear a lot more about the ministry in Togo. And again, I talked to Pastor Pat, and he said the same thing, go home and pray about it. He said, pray about it for a week, find out everything you can about it, and then come back to me if you really feel this is what God has for you. So that's what we did. At the end of the week, we were still 100% sure that that's what God had for us. We went to Pat and started the process of filling out the application for AWP. That was on March 29th. I graduated in May. We went out to AVWE in July, attended their Canvas seminar, were appointed as missionaries to Togo. In September, we went to Togo, came back in October and started presenting the church. So you can imagine the last year for us has just been a whirlwind. But really, very confirming as far as this is the direction that God has for us. We feel very confident in that. So that's a little bit about us. That's kind of a quick run through. But what I really want to share with you is about the ministry in Togo. I'm going to start off by showing you where Togo is. Togo, West Africa, there's a little star. Just a little country, a tall, skinny country between Benin and Ghana, with Burkina Faso to the north. It's about the size of Maryland with a population of 6 million people, so there are people just crammed into this country. French is the official language that's spoken there. However, they say there's over 40 tribal languages just in this little tiny country. So when we, before we go over, once our support is raised, we'll go to France for a year and a half. We'll learn French and then we'll go on to Togo. We'll spend a little bit of time in Togo just kind of making sure we have our French down before we jump into learning the tribal languages. But our first term is going to be a lot of language study. Historically, animism and ancestor worship have been the religions in Togo. They say the average income is $900 a year. That's like $250 a day or less than $250 a day. Not very much. 33% of the people are malnourished, 47% of the people are illiterate, and the average life expectancy is 52. Pretty young. So that's kind of the introduction to Togo. Let me tell you a little bit about the history of AVWE in Togo. You can see down here, it says it's actually Chico, it looks like Chico. 25 years ago, AVWE began this hospital in Chico with the sole purpose of using quality health care to evangelize, use that as an evangelistic tool for the people of Togo. And it's the ministry there has just been phenomenal. God has blessed that ministry incredibly. They say that over 2,000 people a year are coming through the hospital to make a profession of faith. And the neatest part with that, we saw firsthand spending some time there, is that they take the people that do make a profession of faith. They have full-time chaplains that are national people. If somebody does make a profession of faith, they disciple them very heavily while they're still in the hospital. When they go back, they figure out, you know, what village they came from, where they came from. They'll take them to the nearest pastor and plug them into a church. So you can see early on when there were no churches, that's kind of how they started the church planting movements. They would figure out, you're from this village, and they would go and start just evangelizing the villages. They say that over 46 churches have been planted as a result of the hospital.
Amen.
And there's other church planting things going on there. They have a great school for blind kids, just a lot of different things, but the hospital ministry has been just phenomenal there. And also another neat thing while we were there, we heard of a number of these churches that have been planted that are now planting their own churches. So it's that is the model. That's what we want to do, is go in and build churches, healthy national churches that can then start to branch out and do their own thing. So that's great. The problem is, you can see from Chico to Mongo, it's about 250 miles. It takes about 8.5 to 9 hours by car. And really up in Mongo, the northern part of Togo is just the most desolate, needy, poorest area of Togo. So you can imagine these people up there cannot get down to the hospital for physical care and things like that. And that brings us... the hospital in the south is the Carolyn Kempton Memorial Hospital. I'm curious, did anybody here know Wendell Kempton? Yeah, I figured somebody would. the new hospital is actually going to be the Wendell Kempton Memorial Hospital, but Carolyn Kempton was his first wife who died at a young age, and so it was kind of a memorial to her. So that brings us to the invitation of a lifetime. About, I think, 2 years ago now, some people in the northern part of Togo from the city of Mongo, the city officials, somebody had been to the hospital in the south and experienced the care there. And they came to AVWE and said, "We need your help. We have no hope for physical healing in the north." And they said, "Will you please come basically claim a sister hospital?" And the remarkable thing is that this is a predominantly Muslim area in the world. They know what the hospital in the south is. Everybody that enters the hospital in the south is evangelist. So they know this is a Christian organization. They came and said, "We need your help. That's how desperate we are." The professor of missions at Baptist Bible College, there's a quote here. He says, "I am not aware of another Muslim city in the world willing to invite an evangelical organization to help them. We cannot miss this amazing open door that God has opened at this time." It really is a remarkable thing that they came and asked us. Another neat part of it, it's actually in the 1040 window. And some of you may not know what that is. The 1040 window is a missions term. Basically, it runs from the latitude line 10 north of the equator to 40, and you can see that's kind of a drawing of it. From ocean to ocean, it covers all of North Africa and the Middle East. And what's significant about this is the 1040 window, 95% of the people living in the 1040 window have never heard the gospel, never been evangelized. This is the least evangelized area, the hardest area to get into for missionaries to share the gospel. It's 85% of the people living there are the poorest of the world's poor. It's very poverty-stricken, very poor area. Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism all kind of center out of the 1040 window. So you can see it's an incredible thing that we were invited into there. Piper says in one of his books concerning the 1040 window that this is the challenge of our day. Getting in there and sharing the gospel of Christ with these people is the challenge of our day. And so we've been invited to come in and meet this challenge. It's really... So, a little bit about the city of Mongo. The city of Mongo is about 30,000 people. People say 20 to 40, so I always just say 30. Somewhere in there. It's sub-Sahara. It kind of lies in a valley, really, in Togo. And it's almost like the worst place you can go in Togo. It was kind of interesting. As we were at the Southern Hospital, they'd introduced Jenny and I, so they're going to be pastors in Mongo and all the nationalities. We were starting to kind of get freaked out by that because they're all, oh my goodness, you would do that. But it's kind of a rough area. It's very hot. They say because it lies in the valley, it's 10 degrees hotter there than anywhere else in Togo. We just had a team, Sailorville had a team out there working on the hospital, working on building the wall there. And days it was 120 degrees out in the sun. And they're building at night where they were sleeping, it was 101 degrees in mid. And right now it's coming to the tail end of the hot season, so it's still pretty hot there, but a pretty tough area. And the thing is they have very little health care, very little resources, and really the spiritual and physical needs are pretty amazing. So a little bit about the physical needs. First of all, and I was sharing with somebody earlier, there are people dying every day from diseases and illnesses that are simply curable and preventable. I have a little booklet in the back that AVWE sends out, and the last one is called The Message. It was pretty much all about Togo, and there's a story in there about a young kid, a baby that had been burnt in a fire. They took him to the... I'm getting ahead of myself. There's a government hospital there. But they took him to this government hospital, and they didn't have a doctor on for the weekend. There were some nurses there that gave him some ointment and said, "That's all we can do for you." He sent him home, and the baby actually died. But there's story after story like that. And so the physical need is pretty obvious when you go in there, as it is in any third world country, really. These are some pictures that I always kind of mention here. These are pictures that we took while we were there. But you can see the two kids on your left side there were in the hospital with malaria in the south. When we first came in there, you can see right there, they were completely out of, very sick with malaria. But as the week went on while we were there, they started to get better, and we could see the transformation in them as the medicine worked. So, the need for a hospital has gotten stuff. A few statistics here. Togo has 4 doctors for every 100,000 people, whereas in the U.S. we have 256. Most common causes of death, HIV and AIDS, pneumonia, malaria, as I mentioned, kills one child every 30 seconds. And complications in labor and delivery. Labor and delivery is a huge need there. While we were there with our medical team, one of the ladies with us was an OB doctor, and she was busy the whole time. She did all kinds of stuff. And ironically, Jenny spent quite a bit of her time in her nursing career as an OB nurse, so that's a neat thing there. They say that, the infant mortality rate, this again shows the need for labor and delivery, is 8.8%, where in the U.S. it's 0.62%. Sad thing. One in seven children, they say, die by the age of five. So again, these are a lot of things, the malaria, the things like that, that can be helped if they just have the resources to do that. As I mentioned, there's a government hospital there. They call it the Hospital of Death. We went in and actually they toured us through it. The pictures maybe don't do it justice, but it's just filthy, it's dirty. It's hard to imagine going there for care. We felt kind of gross walking through it, but to go there and actually seek medical care is unbelievable. They don't have any funding. At one point, they didn't even have a doctor. I don't know if they have another doctor now. The surgeon that was there was the doctor of death, getting with the hospital. He was terrible. He left. But these are the conditions that people are living in and actually dying in every day. And the problem is that they're dying without Christ, which... That brings us to the spiritual need. Just as the physical need is evident, so the spiritual need is. We traveled from the capital city of Lomé, which is down on the coast, on the ocean, up to Mongo. And it was amazing as we drove. The farther north you got, there were mosques everywhere. It's just completely evident the spread of Islam in this area. Islam is really coming downward. You can see there, those are all different mosques that I was able to snap as we drove, but they were everywhere. There's two or three in every little village. And the picture in the middle is actually an Islamic training center where they train before them. So Islam is dominating the countries up there. The city of Mongo is basically an unreached people group. They say that 80% of the people there are Muslim. The rest of them kind of follow their ancestor worship, the historical religions there. It's called folk Islam because they take they're not real well versed in the ways of Islam, but they take a lot of their old things, ancestor worship and things like that, and they mix it in there, which actually plays to our advantage. We've had missionaries in Mongo for about a year and a half now, and they've found that the people there are very open to talking about spiritual things. They're not your radical, crazy Islam extremists that we think of when we hear the word Islam. So that kind of plays to our advantage. So obviously the solution... to the physical need is the hospital, which we've been invited up in to help meet that need. And then the hospital will be a huge key in meeting the spiritual need, just as the hospital in the south was. There's a lot of things that go along with the hospital. There are many different ministries that will play out of that. And I'm not going to read all those to you, but just a huge outreach from the hospital itself is kind of the base. They broke ground in October on the hospital up in Mongo. We have a great piece of property right next to an airstrip, and we actually have an airstrip in the south end, an airplane. We have people on deputation right now that will come out and fly. It'll be a huge tool to be able to fly between the two hospitals. They rely heavily on short-term doctors and nurses and people that come in, so it'll be very instrumental to be able to fly those people between the two hospitals. But they broke ground in October. Actually, Pastor Pat from Sailorville is on kind of the steering committee for the hospital. He was able to go out to this ceremony. Just a very exciting time. They said there was 2,000 to 4,000 people there, Muslim people, and Pat was able to go there and bring the gospel of Christ in a very careful way, but he definitely shared the gospel with this group, this huge group of Islamic people. So exciting times. I mentioned we just had a team over there from Sailorville. They just got back on Friday. They were there for 2 weeks, just sweating and working alongside of the national people. Some neat things going on. So that's the ministry. Where do we fit into it? I mentioned Jenny's a nurse, but our number one key, our goal when we get to Mongo, we're going to be involved in church planning. Because of the closed culture of the Muslim people, it's not going to be going out and having big meetings and calling in all kinds of people. It's really going to be a lot of individual, just relationship building, getting to know people, building into their lives, you know, showing them the love of Christ in action, and then giving them, you know, the answer to the hope that we have in Christ. And again, we're going to use the model of the hospital in the South. That will be the main inroads into people's lives. It's a kind of an easy way to get in. You know, people are there in the hospital, kind of stuck, and you can get to know them, share with them. And that's, we'll definitely use that as kind of the inroads into their lives. So as we start to get people that are believing, and we'll start to form small groups, and then eventually we'll start building churches, and that is what we're excited about doing there. Some specific things that we may be doing, ministries that they're doing right now, before the hospitals, there are people, there's some different families that are ministering, either things like Kids Club, which obviously we're excited about doing stuff like that. The national kids just gravitate towards the missionary kids, and Kids Clubs are just things that almost start themselves. So we're excited about doing things like that. Bible studies, mentoring hospital staff, and different things like that. Really, we're kind of going up there just willing and ready to do whatever we can. So. One thing I like to mention, I told you Jenny's a nurse, but we want to guard carefully her role as a mother and a wife first going into it, because of just the strain that obviously will be moving to Africa and things like that. So she's excited to be able to do the labor and delivery and help with, she has a passion for the mobile medical clinics, so go out into areas and teach them basic things of hygiene and how to keep themselves healthy. She's excited to do that kind of stuff, but we're going to, like I said, very carefully, her first responsibility there. So that's our ministry. That's what we're going to be doing there. Where do you guys fit in? You know, as we go around to churches and stuff, we're sharing the ministry, hoping that people will catch the excitement for it. We're looking for people to pray for us. That is a huge thing. Not just people that will say, I'll pray for you, you know, but we want people to really get to know us, get to know the ministry. We send out a monthly newsletter. There's a sign up at the back table. We'll send that out, and you can really pray for us specifically as we work that way. Obviously, give. It's an expensive adventure to head out across the country. Surprisingly expensive is, you know, going to Africa. People are like, well, the cost of living's got to be so cheap, it can't take much. But there's so many things that go into what it takes to move over there with insurance and, you know, furlough funds and all the different things that go along with it. So we're looking for individuals and churches and people, again, that want to partner with us, not just throw money our way, but partner with us, know us, believe in the ministry that we're going to be doing over there, and give that way. And the last one, we kind of talked about this in Sunday school this morning, but maybe God's tugging at your heart. Maybe he's calling you to go somewhere. You know, the need worldwide is immeasurable. There's still need all over the place. And I think we have to be in tune with the, you know, God's leading. So maybe he's calling you to go, whether it's a short time. Like I said, we rely heavily on short-termers coming in and helping doing things that way. Or maybe he's calling you to go full-time. That's my challenge to you. So like I said, we have prayer cards in the back. If you want to sign up for to receive our newsletter, we would love to send that out to you. Let's
open it up for questions.
Okay. This is always a challenging thing. Somebody's going to ask me about the government, and I don't know much about it. Okay. Does anybody have any questions?
What is your current support status?
That's a good question. We are very grateful to God. We started presenting in October. We had our first church, but we're already at 41%, which is a great thing. We're very excited about that. And again, that goes along with just kind of the feeling of God confirming that this is where he has us. We really don't have a ton of churches. We're just kind of, we came back and had a few of our close-knit churches that we presented to. Had a lot of family and friends that jumped on board, but now we're starting to reach out and to come to places, you know, like this, and start to really present the ministry. So, you have a great start.
I think that in a nice little area like that, bring in a modern hospital, but most of the bits in the construction in the hospital will be imported from probably all over the world.
Yeah. Everything there is block and concrete, and that's, yeah, we've imported a lot of things, and this is something I don't usually go into, but they had a huge deal with the tax exoneration. They tax almost 50% to bring in equipment and things like that. and the government actually bent over backwards for us and signed a whole new law saying that we could have tax exoneration. We still pay about 10%, but they gave us a huge break just to, because they're so excited about the relief that we're bringing. But yeah, we're bringing a lot of stuff in. The concrete and sand and stuff like that we can buy locally. And it's really revolutionizing the town. We're employing tons of people to come out and actually make the blocks and then lay the blocks. So the construction process is really helping the town. And then once it gets going, like the hospital in the south, everything except for the doctors and nationals, they have a nursing school where they train nurses, anesthesiologists, all the people in the hospital, their lab techs, or national people that we've trained to do those things. But it really boosts the economy. Yeah, that's a good question. And we don't know exactly for sure. The hospital in the south is kind of a compound, and in the north it'll be similar. We'll have the hospital will be walled. There will be different things with the hospital and guest houses and things like that. In the south, they have, I think, 6 or 8 missionary houses where people live. In the north, it's going to be different. All the houses are going to be outside the wall with their own wall, and that's because of the Muslim culture. We don't want people to be hindered in saying, oh, we saw you go back to the missionary's house. They can come privately to a single house. But we don't know if we'll be in one of the houses. I think there's 6 or 8 that are going to be built up north that people can live in. But that's going to be more for doctors and people that need to be on call to go to the hospital. But the missionaries that are there right now, they went in. And there's a lot of mud huts and things like that, but there are some houses. And what they did, they went in and found houses, worked out arrangements with the owners where they could fix them up, get the plumbing and electricity the way they needed to live, a little more our style, I guess. And then they've worked out deals where, because they did all this work on it, they don't pay so much for rent for a while. So we may be kind of out in the town. We may be at the hospital to start it all. Right now, there's one teacher that's there. The team that's formed right now, there's something like 14 or 15 kids. If we were all there at once, now there'll be staggers with furloughs and things like that. There's one gal that's teaching 4 boys that are there right now, and she's said that she's willing to teach. The only thing is, you know, when you start doing kind of your one-room school type setting, you can't teach so many grades. It doesn't matter really the number of kids, but the grades are what matter. So that's part of, you know, as we talk about going, we're going around and saying, we're looking for somebody that you want to come for a year, 2 years full-time to help be a teacher, and that's a huge ministry. So our hope is that we'll be able to get enough teachers there to kind of run the school. And if that doesn't work out, then we'll be homeschooling that way, which isn't a huge deal, but we would like to be able to use kind of the schoolhouse so that she can be freed up for a little longer. That's kind of a tough question too. They say it takes 3 to 5 years to raise support, but as I mentioned, we have a great start. We hope to kind of be able to do it in a couple of years, 2 years, and then we'll go to France for 1.5 years. So you can see it's a long process. And to us, we have to look day by day or else we get overwhelmed. So we're not going to be there for 4.5 years and we so badly want to be there. But to answer your question, I think hopefully if we're praying that we can get it done in 2 years, head to France, and then on to the
What is the ongoing funding for the hospital come from? Is that the government?
That's another good question. ABW kind of approached this hospital a little differently than they've done with fundraising in the past, and they've kind of really kept it hush-hush a little bit. They went out knowing about the hospital. They needed $5.5 million to build it, and then that provided, I think, money for 3 or 4 years to kind of help run it. And what they did, they went to people who in the past have had interest in giving to projects such as this. They went to big donors, people like that. And last I heard, they had $3.5 million raised of the 5.5, which is incredible, before they even went public. So now that we're kind of at the point where they've exhausted those big donor type people, now they're going out to the churches and kind of sharing about it, looking for people to come on board. That's kind of how they did it. They took kind of a model where they took 3 or 4 churches, Sailorville being one of them. They were kind of the lead churches in it. And they have kind of the steering committee to help drive the project. But I don't know, does that answer your question? Once it's done, the doctors and stuff, they raise money to kind of help supplement their part of it. So just as I raise money for my ministry to buy supplies and Bible studies and things like that, they raise money to help supplement the hospital. But they also, they do charge the people that come, kind of charge according to what they can pay, really. And we heard neat stories about that, a gentleman that had come in, and I don't know what the surgery was, but they healed him. He actually trusted Christ as Savior, and he lived there for like 3 years just working, because he was so grateful to him. And they finally said, you have to go home to your family. You need to leave. But the, you know, the people, the genuineness of their faith and their gratefulness is just amazing. Any other questions?
You mentioned that the people were kind of syncretistic with their animism and the ancestor worship and then the Islam influence. Is there, have the group that is there, have they experienced any kind of persecution? I don't know if that's necessarily the best word for it, but is there a local imam that's, you know, opposed to what's going on there? I mean, there's mosques everywhere, so there's got to be some kind of religious.
You know, I haven't really heard of anything towards the missionaries. For the most part, they're so excited for us to come. And they kind of hope to keep the groundbreaking a little smaller key because it's going to be so long until it's actually built. But the people are just so excited about it. But there's persecution of, like, if a person, they've had people that have actually trusted Christ and their family will kind of shun them and send them away. But I don't think the missionaries have really had a whole lot of. But I'm, you know, it's a spiritual battle too. I'm sure we'll face that. It's very real.
So at this time, you're going to Congo? Is it relatively modern as we know it? Or is it like the backwoods?
It's very backwoods. Even compared to southern Togo, where, I mean, everything in Togo is backwards. If you go to Lomé, the capital city, they actually have like a supermarket where you can buy stuff. But it's very, I mean, it's all just little markets outside where people are selling the goods. You can buy your produce and things like that. Mongo, right now, the missionaries don't buy meat at the meat market there. They travel an hour and a half in a car up to buy meat just because it's so bad. But again, the hospital is revolutionizing the town. The butcher has come to them and said, what kind of meat can I get in here that you'll buy? We're bringing revenue and things like that will help. But Mongo is definitely backwards. It felt very much like a small town, if I can say that, in the third world context. There's a lot more spread out, but there's nothing there as far as stores or anything like that.
And even the
pets, the pets. Everybody walks everywhere. There's motorcycles everywhere, the moto taxis. We saw a number of people in the hospital horrible broken legs because it's just dangerous. But we have pictures that are, you know, have to watch our slideshow back there, but there's pictures of, you know, a whole family on a moto taxi with mom and a baby on the back. It's crazy.
So what's the terrain?
It really varies. In the south, it used to be real rainforest. You make it to hike up to a beautiful waterfall, and it's real green and stuff down there. In the north, up as far as Mongo, it's real flat and just dry. But on your way there, I think after Car, you go kind of through a little mountain range. And it's kind of neat how much it varies. And then I can drive everybody into something different. So, Mongo's pretty flat and desert, like, kind of like Iowa, but the same. Any questions? Good question. I appreciate it. Good. All right. Thank you very much for listening. I love to talk about it. We're obviously very excited about the ministry, and I'm really excited what God's doing. Thank you very much.
Very good. That was a blessing to hear that, wasn't it? And amazing to see how God is working. And wonderful. So what we want to do now is give you an opportunity to give for the Farber's ministry. So if Lester and Bob would come forward here and the privilege of this. Father, we do thank you for the things that we have heard just now from Josh, how you are working in the area of West Africa, Togo. We pray that you would work in a special way in the city of Mongo. Thank you for how you've opened up the doors. And I pray that the gospel would go forth in a great way, that many would be saved, that many churches would be planted as a result. And thank you that you love all people groups, no matter what the color of the skin is, no matter whether they're rich or poor. We do thank you now even for this opportunity that we have to help in a way financially. And I do pray that we could even pray concerning these great needs and praying for the farmers. We know that you are a great God. So we do thank you for all of these things. We pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Downstairs after this, we have a fellowship, good time to get to know one another and to have good food. So Dan, go ahead and lead us in our closing hymn, and then go ahead and close the prayer and you can ask God's blessing on the food.
All right, we're going to sing hymn number 342, Just As I Am. Let's stand together as we sing. We'll sing the first and the last. Support of others to go along and for the rest of the time.
team that they have put together. And we pray that your blessing would be upon them as well. Father, we are, of course, reminded about the reality of the need of the gospel around the world. Thank you for the reminder of that. We ask that you would help us to not leave this place tonight unchanged by the things that we have heard. Father, that we would be impacted by the reality around the world that most of the people in this world that we live in do not know you, do not know your son, and either have not heard or simply don't care. And Father, we ask that you will help us to have a desire in our own lives as we go about that we might share the gospel with those that we come into contact with. Father, we do pray your blessing upon the food that we are going to partake in. Thank you for those who have prepared it. Father, we also pray that you will give us a wonderful time of fellowship as well. It's in your son's name that we pray.
I'll get that.